Good morning, church. There is nothing like the blood of Jesus. I'm going to read from Acts 1. It says here, beginning in verse 1 of Acts 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me." Let us pray. Father God, I confess that waiting is difficult. But there's no better way than to wait for you, for the leading of your Holy Spirit. And God, I thank you that we're reminded by your word that it is not by our might nor by our power, but it is by your Spirit. And Jesus, you hold all things together, and by you and through you these things are accomplished. And so, Father, I pray in that knowing and in that understanding that you would speak through our brother, our beloved brother Eric, that God, you would move in a mighty way, that we would have ears to hear and a heart that is inclined to receive your word. We thank you for the blessing of the gathering of the brethren. And we lift up this time to you. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
The other way? That better? You guys hear me? Hey, there's an improvement from last service. That's good. Definitely not their issue, definitely my issue. But now we're looking at, hopefully our slides will come up here. Everybody doing well today? Man, that's good music. No?
Do well being stationary, but we're going to do our best. I usually like to get a little exercise. Get my steps in, right, while I'm speaking? Well, we have been in a series of messages called Our Favorites, and we have had just a great time in the Word. We started off, kicked off with Cherry looking at what is most preeminent that Paul made of first importance, and that was the gospel. And no matter where he went, the gospel was preeminent. It was to have first importance. So that was a great kickoff to our favorites. Then after that, we looked at, with Pastor Chris, and looked at the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And Elijah, like, kicked some tail, but then he tucked tail and ran after a great victory. And so many times that's like us. We see God do incredible things, and we, because of some circumstances in our life, we sometimes also tuck tail and run and have our confidence in us instead of the confidence that belongs to the Lord. Then, after that favorite, we went to the book of Acts, and we looked at Stephen, our first Christian martyr. And we learned some great things about him and the life that he lives, and the life that he lived, and in the midst of being pelted with rocks, he reiterated what Jesus himself said, "Father, do not hold this sin against them." Then last week, we had the opportunity to look at the story of Jonah, and all of that entails, and the opportunity to sometimes people that we don't think that God should save or to care for or should love, we also have learned that he cares and loves everyone, and everyone deserves to hear the good news. So that's a great thing. We appreciated our staff and their favorites. And guys, this is not coming up for some reason for me to control it. But today, I have the opportunity of sharing my favorite. And guys, this is hard. It's hard to pick your favorite. And out of all this, you try to pick your favorite. Well, I think I've come down to mine, and I'll share a little bit why that is my favorite. For those of you guys who don't know me, my name is Eric. I'm the missions pastor. I've been on staff now since December, and just having a great time working with you, working with many of you, having made several mission trips already, and just seeing what God is doing around the world and getting to be a part of that, and be a part of that with you, and seeing God use you and utilize the gifts, the talents, the abilities, and the call of God on your life has been a joy to be a part of that. And I thank God for this privilege. And it's always a privilege to be able to stand up here, open the word via digitally, on book, however it is that we see it. But it is just a joy to be able to read it, to proclaim it, and allow it to change our lives. This is still, I'm going to try it one more time here. So over the last few weeks, you guys have just overwhelmed me. I've been wrestling with some health issues. I've had surgery earlier in the week and got some news. But one of the things that you have done, I have literally now had some of you pull me aside almost in every place of this church. Almost every, not every, but almost every church, every place, and you just prayed over me and prayed for me, prayed for my family, prayed for my health issues. And I just want to let you know that that's not normal. It's unique. And it's not natural. It's supernatural. It's the work of God working through you, the power of the Spirit of God working through you, your burden to take the requests and the needs of other people and to love other people enough and to take them aside and we're going to pray for them and pray over them and go to the only one that can change it. So, thank you. Not only has this happened locally, but seriously, this has happened around the world now. I continue to still get messages from friends, from people that I've met around the world, and they are writing, they've heard about it, and they're praying, which makes what we're going to talk about today even more important. The really neat thing that happens with the Word of God, the people of God, is that we see it impact the lives of people, not just locally, but globally. And it's been fun to be a part of that. It's been fun to see that. And this passage that we're going to look at today illustrates this and highlights what God is doing around the world. All right, I tried one more time, but it's not working. So my title today is Last Words. Sometimes when you see the last words of someone, sometimes it can be very memorable. Sometimes it can be very emotional. Sometimes it can be funny. But if you've been around someone and you remember their last words, sometimes you remember it just like it was yesterday. And remember all the details about that. The last words of somebody has been pretty important. I want to share some about just kind of secular society. I want to share some personal ones. And then I also want to share some Bible last words. One of the first ones is Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin, his daughter said, hey, on his deathbed, he said, hey, why don't you just adjust a little bit, move a little bit? And he said this. He says, a dying man can do nothing easily. I can't really move on the bed. This guy was a little funny. He's standing in front of a firing squad. Says, any last words? And they said, ready, aim. He says, fire! I don't know that I would have been the one to say fire. I think I would have been like this next guy. whenever he says the firing squad, any last words? A bulletproof vest? That makes a little more sense to me. Wilson Minsner, he was an American playwright, and he was a priest had come to see him and said, "I'm sure you would like to talk to me." And look at his response. "Why should I talk to you? I've just been talking to your boss." I love William Carey, a missionary to India. He says, "When I'm gone, speak less of Dr. Carey and more of Dr. Carey's Savior." And boy, did he live that way. Harriet Tubman, after singing "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot," she says this: "Give my love to the churches. Tell the women to stand firm. I go to prepare a place for you." Jim Elliott, he was one of the five American missionaries that were killed in Ecuador. And one of the things that he says, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt. Every situation you believe to be the will of God." That's a great way to live, isn't it? Lord, help us to do that. One of his partners in ministry, Nate Saint, Steve Saint came to him right before they were flying to go see the Wadani people. And he said, "Hey, Dad, are you going to protect yourself?" And he listened to Nate's response: "Son, we can't shoot the Wadani. They're not ready for heaven. But we are." I'm sure Steve Saint has played that over and over again in his head. Any basketball fans here? Kobe Bryant, before his tragic death, the night before, tweeted something to LeBron James, because LeBron James just surpassed Kobe's scoring record. He says to Kobe, to King James, "Continue to move the game forward. Much respect, my brother." My grandma and grandpa, one's been gone for 14 years, the other one a little bit over 30. And my grandma, laying on her bed, she's like, "Hey, Eric, are you going to do my funeral, right?" I said, "Of course, Grandma. I would love to do that." She says, "Oh, Grandson, I love you." And she gives one of those only hugs that only, my grandma could give. And I remember it, and I would love to embrace that now. One day I'll get to embrace that. And I don't know if you guys go to the next slide, you can see that. My grandma and grandpa. And then my grandpa, I don't know why he was obsessed with this. He's like, "Eric," he said, "if Puerto Rico becomes a 51st state, where in the world are they going to put the 51st star on the flag?" Where did that come from, Grandpa? I don't know to this day. Maybe one day he'll be able to help me out with that. Here's some more Bible last words. Joseph, he says, "You guys think I'm to his brothers." He's like, "I'm in the place of God. As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people shall be kept alive." Moses had a great prayer, a long prayer in Deuteronomy 33. Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's a great last word. Samson says, "Give me one more chance. I don't really want that to be my last words. Just give me one more chance to be faithful to you." It's almost not even that. He's almost like, "Hey, let me be avenged. Just give me one more chance." Saul, King Saul, he says to his servant, he said, "Hey, draw your sword and thrust me through so that the Philistines don't get me." And then the servant went and did that, and he fell on his own sword. Jesus, the seven sayings from the cross, one of his last ones was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Judas, "I have sinned, betraying innocent blood." A couple weeks ago, we learned about Stephen. Stephen said, "What, Lord, do not hold this sin against him as he's being pelted with rocks." I don't know that I could do that. I don't think at this moment I could do that. Maybe through the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, as he was Stephen, maybe so. I don't feel like it now, though. I wouldn't want to anyway. Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Man, what great, great words. Before we jump into our passage today, about last words. And the last words of another person in Scripture that this last words impacted those that heard it, and I believe it's still impacting us today. And we'll have a chance to look at those. But before we do, what I would ask is that we just have a personal time of prayer right now. And that I would invite you to say, Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to my heart. Use your word to encourage me. Use your word to challenge me, convict me, change me. And then, Holy Spirit, work in power like only you can do in my life today. So I just invite you to pray, and then I will. Then we can continue. Father, as we've sung, as we prayed, nothing can happen in and through our lives in a powerful way, in a life-changing way, in a supernatural way, unless your Spirit shows up. So I thank you for each person here that just said, speak to me, change me, use me through the power of your Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. Some people have asked me, where I've traveled throughout the world, say, hey, Eric, where's your favorite place in all places that you've ever been? That is such a hard question to answer, because there are phenomenal places. But as I thought about that, I also thought about my favorite passage. I'm going to have to say the Mount of Olives in Israel. Every time I'm there, I play this passage, this scripture, and this is one that I think maybe one day we might be able, when we're in heaven, or maybe in the millennial kingdom, or whatever it is, that we'll say, hey, can you play that scene again for me? Can I watch what happened there? Maybe we'll get to do that. Maybe we'll get to see that in three dimension, in living color. Now, maybe take us to that time and that place that happened. That would be awesome. Wouldn't that be fun? So here on the Mount of Olives, and got to do this a couple years ago with Chris and Tara and my bride and other people in the church. And here's what it says in Acts chapter 1. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus. Okay, what first book is it talking about? Who's this Theophilus guy? So in the first book, if you look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that's the first book. And we see Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, the second volume that we're looking at today. He also addresses Theophilus, but in the first book, he calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. And what he's saying there is, in the book of Acts, we also see Most Excellent Festus, Most Excellent Felix later on in later chapters. These guys are all Roman officials with this title. So we think Theophilus was a Roman official, and he called him, and his name was Theophilus, which means lover of God or friend of God. And now here in the book of Acts, he doesn't use that title. So maybe Luke's first book to Theophilus changed his life. And now he's a brother. He truly is a friend and a lover of God because of the work of Christ in and through his life. Through what Christ did, through what he began to do and teach, all in the book of Luke, going to the cross, dying for our sins, was buried, rose again. And Theophilus may have truly became a lover of God as his namesake. But it says that until the day he was taken up, after he had given commandments, what commandments did he give? Maybe he's thinking about, all authority is given to me, both in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And lo, as you're doing that, makes a promise, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Maybe another commandment. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is like that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe these are some of the commands that Luke is saying here and thinking of. But then it says what? that he does that. It wasn't just from Jesus. It came to Jesus. It came from Jesus through the Holy Spirit to people. And so from the very beginning in the book of Acts, we see the work of the Trinity. And there's a picture up here that I'd like for you to see. And sometimes this is a hard concept because there's nothing in nature that's like God. So that's why it's a difficult concept a lot of time for us to understand and grasp. There's some things we can, and there's some things we won't. And I'm okay with that balance and that rub. So to understand, we have one God in three persons. So what does that look like? The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. However, the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father. And so what that looks like is some would teach, well, when the Son came, the Father became the Son became the Spirit. No, that's not what happened. We have three persons, one nature. So each person is God. They share the nature of God. So each person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, holy, eternal. They share the nature of God. Another way to think about that is the Father is the origin of everything, the Son is the source, and the Holy Spirit is the means. So in all of our Christian life, it is Trinitarian. Creation, our salvation, prayer life, our church life, everything happens through our triune God working in and through us. In verse 3, continuing on in Acts 1, verse 3 says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So Jesus had his last words on the cross. He died, he was buried, he rose again. Now for 40 days, since Passover until now, he's been walking around. And he's been sharing proofs. He's been appearing. He's appeared to the 12. He's appeared to women. He's appeared to over 500 men at one time. He has been busy about, then it says what? Also talking about the kingdom of God. This was a main subject for Jesus. And this word, kingdom of God, this phrase is going to come up again in our passage here in a couple of verses. And the kingdom is interesting. One of the first times we hear about Jesus talking about the kingdom, besides the kingdom is at hand, is in the Lord's Prayer. Probably one of the more famous ones for us. He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. This is something that's future that he was praying. So when we pray that, we're inviting the kingdom to come. The other thing that when we think about the kingdom, there's a few questions that we have. What's the nature of the kingdom? Is it spiritual? Is it physical? Is it heavenly? That's when we look at that, that's the nature. And some people will say, yes. But I think the scriptures are pretty clear about that. But then also, what about the timing of the kingdom? When are these things going to happen? Is it past? Is it present? Is it future? So we have the nature and we also have the timing of the kingdom. And when is that? When is it going to happen? We're going to look at more of that here in just a few minutes. But going back to Acts 1, 3 through 5, it says, so he talked about the kingdom. It says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. What? What promise? Stay here and wait for this promise. I'm glad you guys asked what that promise was, because we're gonna look at that in a few different passages. The first one, and the Holy Spirit hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit works in the Old Testament, works in the New Testament, still works today. It's the same Holy Spirit. But how he works in the lives of people is different. In the Old Testament, he would come upon somebody, empower them, and then would depart. And we're going to see something different about how the Holy Spirit is going to work in the lives of people in the New Testament and still today. In John 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." That's a good work. I'm looking forward to that promise happening. Look at this one. He wasn't just temporary, but now look at what the role of the Holy Spirit's going to be. In John 14, 16, it says, Jesus said, I ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And that this word another is another of the same kind. Another one just like me. Remember, they share, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, share the same nature. So he's saying, hey, it's going to be another person just like me. We have the same nature. But then look at this. What's the promise? Not to just be with you temporarily, but to be with you what? Ooh, that's so much better than coming on for me to power me for one thing and then departing. You're going to be with us forever. Then another passage in John 15, 26 and 27 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth." So see, we see the Trinity working here, our triune God working. "Who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So now we have our God working, and we have this word witness. It's going to bear testimony. They're going to bear testimony of one another. And then, but also, not only will he bear witness about me, but you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So we have this work of the Spirit is going to bear witness, and we also, because of the work of the Spirit, we get to bear witness. One last passage about this promise. It says, nevertheless, in John 16, verse 7 and 6, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away." Because, I mean, right, we want you to stick around with us. You know, we want you to stay. No, no. "It's to your advantage that I'm going to go away, because if I don't go away, the Helper can't come. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." This is the work of the Helper. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then finishing out Acts 1, 3 through 5, after he talks about this promise that the Father gives, he says, "For John baptized with water." So John's baptism was for national repentance of Israel. Israel was repenting and saying what we've done, and they're coming to be baptized by John out in the wilderness, and that was for the national repentance of Israel because they were what? Getting ready for their king. And that's what John the Baptist was to do, right? I'm going to decrease, so he's going to increase. This guy, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He's pointing people to him. But here's the difference with this baptism. It says, "But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." This is not a water baptism. This is an inward baptism, a work of the Holy Spirit. And we see this illustrated in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. It says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." So we're about ready to go and celebrate a baptism, but this isn't taking place as this water baptism. This is something that's already taken place in this believer's life. The Holy Spirit has already worked, already began justification, sanctification, and glorification in his life, in her life. But what they're getting ready to do, go out there, is saying, hey, by being baptized in the water, I'm displaying to my brothers and sisters in Christ that this has already happened inwardly to me, the work of the Holy Spirit. I've already been baptized with the Spirit. And so now I'm gonna declare that to you and also to the world, to the watching world. So, all right, so we got a promise. We have a baptism. Now what? Now, between the kingdom and the Spirit of God coming, the disciples have some questions. And they have a question because when you see the Spirit in the Old Testament and you see the kingdom, they're together. So the question that these disciples are about ready to ask is a very pertinent question. I think the disciples knew their Bible. And that's why they come up with this question. And the question is, in verse 6, it says, "Is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" So here's this word kingdom again. kingdom has, early on, remember Samuel was upset that the nation wanted a king in the Old Testament. He said, no, we already got a king. We already got a theocracy. God's already our king. And God said, nah, Samuel, go ahead and give them what they want. Go ahead, if they want to be like all the other nations, we'll give them a king. So remember, the first king was Saul. And after Saul, the throne got taken from him, David became king. And this united kingdom that lasted for 120 years began to excel through David and through David's family line. And David was also made a promise that somebody of your family, in 2 Samuel 7, will be on your throne and on the Davidic throne forever. Then Solomon took over, and it excelled still more. But then Solomon's son took over, and the kingdom divided. There's a northern kingdom called Israel. There's a southern kingdom called Judah. And now we got two kings. And this went on for about 200 years. And then the Assyrians came in and took the Israelites, the northern tribe, and scattered them around. There's no longer a northern tribe at that time. And then about 200 years later, the southern tribe did a little bit better because they had a few better kings, and they would repent more and turn to God more. But then there came a time where they weren't doing that. They forgot God. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And ultimately, in 586 BC, the Babylonians, in their third deportation, come to Jerusalem and destroy it, and destroy the temple. And Zedekiah was the king at this time, at 586 BC, and since then, there has not been a king on the throne of David, even to today. But if we just take from the time of Zedekiah to the time of Jesus, it's almost 600 years, and there has been no king of this kingdom. So, now, Jesus comes on the scene. He starts talking about this kingdom, talks about the Spirit, talks about ruling. But as a nation, when he did that, in Matthew 12, they rejected him as their king and said, what you're doing is not by the Spirit of God. What you're doing is because of Satan. And they attributed all the miracles that Jesus was doing to Satan. And then Jesus goes on to explain, the only other sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And they rejected him as their king. He rejected them as his people, as a king at this moment. And then he goes to the cross and provides everything that he has provided for us and is providing for us and will provide for us. So they didn't want him as king, and so he moved on from there. One of the things that I want to highlight is in where you'll kind of see the differences of this kingdom and how the disciples and the apostles would consider the king, the kingdom, and the Spirit of God being together. This is a very popular verse, a Christmas verse in Isaiah 9. It says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, and the peace there will be no end. Look at this. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In Zechariah chapter 12, it says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace. Ezekiel chapter 36, and verse 24 through 28, it says, I will take from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, because you cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. You see the work between these few things, and see maybe more of a glimpse of why the apostles were asking this question about the kingdom and their king that's right in front of them, and the spirit that is coming on the scene that Jesus just promised. In Ezekiel 39, 28 and 29, it says, "Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore. And I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God." So, between these, we see a connection. So, this question is just not out of the blue for the apostles. When you're talking about the promised spirit, you're talking about the kingdom, these guys put this stuff together and said, "Oh, okay then." So then they asked their question. Is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And you would think, well, maybe Jesus would say, "Oh, come on, guys, haven't you read the scriptures? Yeah, you know, the kingdom's already here." Or maybe he said, "You know, the kingdom's not going to be a physical one, it's going to be a heavenly one." Okay, the kingdom's not going to be a physical one, the kingdom's going to be reigning in your hearts. He didn't say any of these things. He continued to let them believe that there is a coming kingdom, that there is a king, and that he is going to reign physically. But he does answer them something. But before we do that, I want you to look at this next slide. And here's how some people interpret the kingdom today. So, responses and interpretations to the kingdom. Unbelieving Jews believe that Jesus has failed. And so maybe one day there might be an actual Messiah that's going to come and will accomplish everything that Messiah was supposed to accomplish. Two, Reformed or Covenant theologians, their position is replacement theology, meaning that the church has received everything that was promised to Israel, or they're postmillennialists or amillennialists. And there's a little bit of differences between those. We don't have time to go into that, but this is just a little overview. There's others that believe, number three, that the kingdom's now. It's a spiritual kingdom. He's reigning in our hearts. And then fourth, and for me, I think that between looking at all of Scripture and Scriptures that we just read, I think there's a postponement of this kingdom based on what Jesus just said and the passage that we have in the Old Testament and the New Testament passages on the kingdom. I think that the kingdom was offered literally. The nation Israel rejected him. Jesus is indeed their king. But there's no kingdom yet. The promises are literal, but it's just not here yet. But it will come, and he will be reigning on the throne of David, and it will be for 1,000 years. And that's the millennium at Revelation 20 coming up. So, but these are some of the views that are held in maybe a variety here today, and others that in other churches that people believe about this kingdom and the nature of it, the timing of it. But what I find was really, really exciting is that Jesus just said, "Yeah, you need to think about the kingdom." And I love how he didn't say this, but we've talked about this, the Spirit of God working, the kingdom coming here. I think you guys have done well to put that together. But here's something. That's your business about thinking about eternal things, thinking about prophetical passages. You guys know that maybe about 25% of our Bible is still to happen. There's still about 25% of our Bible that's prophetic. And so I think it's okay, and we should want to study those passages. I think I'm thankful about being in a church that will open the Word and we'll go through the entire Word. We don't skip passages. We deal with the difficult ones, and that's exciting to see. It's exciting to be a part of churches that do that. But then let's look at Jesus' response. In verse 7, he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons." He doesn't say, "It's not for you to know anything about the kingdom." But he does say the timing of that, because that's my Father's business. So, know about the kingdom, study it, but the timing of that, that's none of your business. But let me tell you a little bit more about what is your business right now. And look at verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we have this, the promised Holy Spirit coming. We have a power that's going to be there to do what? To be witnesses. What's a witness? Someone who tells what they've seen and heard. And we, the apostles are giving that. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. When he does, here's what you're going to do. You're going to be witnesses. Witnesses where? In all of these geographical locations. If you look at this next slide, just kind of illustrate this for you. It says the movement of the gospel. So it started in Jerusalem. Acts 1:8 is an outline for the whole book of Acts. In Acts 1 through 7, they're in Jerusalem and Judea. The apostles are taking this very seriously. Then in 8 through 12, Acts chapters 8 through 12, they're in Samaria. And then 13 through 28, they're in the uttermost parts of the earth. And then there's still areas outside that red area. And like in Romans, we find out that, hey, I'm still wanting to go to Spain because those are people who have never heard yet. And he goes, I make it my ambition to go where Christ has not been named. I want to engage the unengaged. I want to engage people with the gospel. So they didn't stop there. They're still going to the uttermost parts of the earth. They're being obedient. The very last words of Jesus before leaving earth is that, be witnesses. In all these geographical locations. Then it comes to the passage that kind of makes me laugh and smile about this. And it says, and when he had said these things, in verse 9, looking on, he was lifted up. A cloud took him out of their sight. Can you imagine? I mean, you're just standing there chatting. Hey, I want you guys to be witnesses in all these places. Wait a second. I mean... I'm going to be gawking. It's not every day that I see somebody just floating up in the air. So I'm going to be gawking. But then look at what happens. It says, while they were gazing, wouldn't you be gazing too? Into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by in white robes. And they said, hey, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Well, duh. I mean, some people say there's not a dumb question. I don't know. That's pretty silly to me. Why are you guys standing up in heaven? But I think maybe they're asking it for maybe apparent reasons, I don't know. Obvious, but I think for their second response here. It says, this Jesus, who is taken up from heaven, will come again in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I believe that these angels knew prophecy. And they knew that the physical bodily ascension is going to also result in the physical bodily return and reign of Jesus as he establishes his kingdom, as we just read about in verses 6 and 7. So what? What does all this mean? What are we going to do with it? If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is with you forever, as we read about. And one of the things that I would like to look at is there are several passages throughout the book of Acts that illustrate whether the apostles took Jesus' last words, his final words before ascending to heaven, the very last words that are spoken by Jesus, did they take him seriously? We looked at the summary of the book, and it looks like he did, but I want to highlight just a few passages. In Acts 2:41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. In Acts 2:41. In Acts 2:47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Maybe think about our own local place as we're reading these as well. In Acts chapter 5, it says, more and more women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Acts chapter 9 says, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Acts chapter 11. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them. And the word in chapter 13, the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. Can you imagine the word of the Lord spreading throughout all our region? Acts chapter 16, it says the churches were strengthened in their faith and they increased in their numbers daily. The last one, Acts chapter 19, says, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and it grew in power. We just read a little bit about the acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. And the fact that we are here today, over 7,000 miles removed from Jerusalem, and we've heard this message, we've had witnesses bear the message about who Christ is, what Christ has done through his death on the cross for our sin, being buried, rising again. We've heard the gospel. Why? Because these guys took it seriously and obeyed the very final words of Jesus. Not only them, but people throughout the centuries have been faithful to allow the acts of the Holy Spirit to work through them. I got a question for you. We've looked at the apostles, but now what about you? What about the acts of the Holy Spirit working through you? I got a question. Who's your one? Who's somebody in this local area that you don't know if they're a believer or not? You might live with them. They might be a neighbor. They might be a coworker. Might be someone you do an extracurricular activity with. Maybe a restaurant you visit, gas station. Who is that one, at least one person? You don't have to limit you to one, but who's that one person? Or a few people. And I would encourage you to maybe in your bulletin, take out that little paper and put your name on there and write down those people. And we would love to join you in praying for them and God to open a door for the gospel, for your opportunity for you to share with them. Or maybe you're here and you're like, Eric, I've never trusted Jesus. I don't have a relationship with him, but I would like to. I would encourage you as well. Write your name on there and say, hey, I want to know more about having Jesus as my Savior and receiving the gift of life, receiving that promise, Holy Spirit, experiencing forgiveness of sins, being dwelt by him, and having hope of a future resurrection, a hope that doesn't disappoint. Number three, we as a church have looked at expanding outside the borders, outside the U.S., going to the uttermost parts of the world. Right now, we're looking at four people groups. And I want you to consider, God, how do you want me to be a part of this? I can pray. I can help send people. And I want to also encourage you to put your name on the thing to go, to be willing to go. Not all of us are going to go, but just say, God, I'm willing to obey. I want to take your words very serious, and I want the acts of the Holy Spirit to work powerfully through me too and through our church. So there's four groups: the Japanese, the Bali people, the Sunar people, and the Jat people. Those are four groups that we as a church have been praying for. And I just want to invite you, if God has put that on your heart today, say, hey, I'm going to pray. I'm going to be willing to give. And also, I might be willing to go. And I would like for you to write your name down there and write one of those groups down there: Japanese, the Jat, the Sunar, and the Bali people. And I'm looking forward to seeing what the acts of the Holy Spirit will do in and through us as a church and as a body of believers. I love the song that we sang earlier. May this be our testimony. If I'm not dead, God's not done. There's a few things that we can do on earth that we can't do in heaven. I'm going to highlight just two of them. One is we can sin on earth, and we're not going to be able to sin in heaven. Oh, thank goodness. One day we'll be saved from the presence of sin. But the other thing that we can do on this earth now that we can't do in heaven is to tell others about Jesus. Because when we get to heaven, hey, can I tell you how I got here? Well, duh. That's how I got here too. So which one do you think God wants us to be more serious about doing today? here on this earth and allowing the acts of the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives to share the gospel, to be witnesses, to take Jesus' very last words seriously, as the apostles did. Let me just illustrate with you one last thing. If we do this, and we don't have to do it all, we can't do it all, and God doesn't expect us to do it all, but he does call us to be faithful and to be obedient to the Spirit's leading in our lives and in our lives as a church. And this is a spiritual multiplication. This can be a mathematical explosion. If one of you, and you go and make a disciple this year, at the end of the year, how many disciples do we have? There we go. We got one math person back there. Very good. He got up a little earlier than the rest of us. So we got two. Now, if you same two people disciple two more, how many will we have the next year? And then as you look down, over 30 years from now, we can accomplish this task by the Spirit of God working through us as a church and us as believers as a universal church worldwide and us being obedient to the very last words that Jesus said before leaving earth is receive the Holy Spirit and I'm going to empower you to be witnesses and witnesses where? Everywhere. May we be faithful as the apostles were. And get to experience the acts of the Holy Spirit working in and through each of us. Pray with me. Father, I just thank you. Thank you that you choose to use us. Thank you for these last words of Jesus to go and make disciples, to be witnesses all over. So, Lord, where we live, where we work, where we play, where we travel, may we as individuals and may we as a church be obedient to his very last words and experience the acts of the Holy Spirit working in and through us and to see the impact that it makes on us, it makes on those we share, and on this world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, through the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Hey, check, check. There we go. Hey, church, we love you. We are so glad that you chose to worship with us today. We just have a couple of things for you before you go. Is Sydney Clark in here? Sydney, are you in here? Can you raise your hand if you are? She may not be. Hey, she might actually already be getting ready to go outside, which is what I'm going to tell you now. We are going to baptize Sydney today after this service. And so right when we close, I want to invite you all, head outside, gather around the grass out there where we've got the baptism area set up. And I just pray that you would join us there. And as we celebrate what God has done in this young woman's life, we're so, so excited, so, so proud. And so right after this service, like just walk out. It's right out there in the grass. And then you can visit afterwards. But let's celebrate what God is doing in young lives and old lives and all lives, man. It's so great. But also, if you are a missionary going to Tanzania with us after the baptism, if you could meet Andrew Quinn, our media guy, you'll recognize him. He's got the orange shirt on. It might be more coral. Either way, find Andrew. He needs to take a picture of you for your passport. And so find him after the baptism, and then we'll get you guys taken care of. But I want to close with this verse out of Acts chapter 20, verse 24, and it says this. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Church, let's go out. Let's run that race well. We love you. You're dismissed. See you at the baptism.